to Two Rivers Church this morning. We are so glad that you're here. We're celebrating. If you're a guest with us today, we're celebrating 13 years. 13 years ago. Thank you. On a February Sunday morning, which was a lot like today, I actually prayed that God would that it would rain a little bit that day, because I really felt like it was would be cool if we met people in the parking lot and brought umbrellas to them. I thought that would be a way for us to show that we're about serving people and loving people from the parking lot all the way into our community and all over the world. And so today's a little bit, rainy today. Yeah. And we did not have biscuits, though, 13 years ago, so we're really thankful that we've evolved since that first Sunday and have grown so spiritual. We did have coffee that Sunday, that's true, we did, but we didn't have biscuits and cheese and sausage, and thank you for those who made that happen. The Peluso family actually made that happen. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, John's got some Bibles. I feel like I'm kind of ringy. Do I sound kind of ringy in this thing? Maybe turn me down a little bit. I sound great. Thank you. Notice he didn't say I look great, right? Speaking of looking great, I didn't feel so great last Sunday. I don't know if you noticed the guy up here with no shoes was not me. I took one of those, took a home pregnancy test last week. Let's just call it that so I don't go public about my real ailment. But no, I took a COVID test last Saturday afternoon, evening, and it tested positive. I came back positive and said, well, I guess I won't go to church. I called Micah, and oh, to be 24 years old again, right? Like, if only I could be as young and as virile as Micah. He said, I'm on my way to, this is like 6 p.m. at night. I'm on my way to Greenville. I'm on my way to a concert. Should be home about 1 a.m. I'll look at it when I get home. And I just went to bed. I was like, there's nothing I can do about it, you know, right now. I got the COVID, so I'm just going to curl up here. And he did a great job. So we're thankful, yeah. Even though he didn't get home until actually 2 a.m., he told me later, and worked on it till about 5 a.m., took a power nap and came in here, and I really appreciate it. For full disclosure, Greg would have done all of it last week, led worship and preached for us, but Micah was not on the slate to do. He had no real responsibility, so we gave him one. And I'm thankful that he came through. Greg would have done the same. Our staff looked out for me. My family took care of me. The worst part of having COVID, if you haven't had it, I'm not an early adopter when it comes to COVID. I waited a long time to get it, but I know a lot of us have already had it. And I kept thinking, at some point, we're all going to get it, right? And so that time came for me. The worst part was I literally stayed in my bedroom for 5.5 days. Like, I did not leave our bedroom for 5 days, trying not to get the rest of our family sick. And I watched, like, 30 episodes of ER. You remember ER? Like, if there's a medical emergency today, I can run the code. Like, I know what to do, but that was the worst part. Like, I was it's just, that's terrible. Like, that whole thing, that's from the devil, staying in your bed by yourself for a week. So, feeling much better, and thank you for the prayers. Many of you reached out to me. Apparently, the word got out, but yeah, I had the COVID. Hope we can kind of move through that. I did my part for herd immunity now, right? I've been holding off, but I did my part. We're trying to get rid of that thing so we can kind of get back. But really so glad that you're here with us today. It's a special day for me and for our family, but more so for our church family. And we're thankful for you being in the room today. If you're at home, I'm sorry you're missing the biscuit love, but we hope that maybe you're having something good in honor of this occasion as well. A few weeks ago, months ago, our family went to Louisiana for Thanksgiving week. And on the way down, we stopped just this side of Atlanta. We spent the night. It's a long drive, right? It's a long way. I think it's like 16, depending on how many times you stop, 16, 18-hour drive. And so on the way down, we broke it up into 2 days, and it was a bear getting there. Thanksgiving Day, we got to see a bunch of people that we hadn't seen in a long time. This is where my dad's family is from, and so I saw a lot of aunts and uncles and cousins, and we had several different kinds of turkey. We had some jambalaya, pastalaya. We had all kinds of Cajun cooking. My sister and some of her family were there also. It was a nice week getting to see her. She lives in Iowa, so I don't get to see her very often. And on that Saturday after Thanksgiving, I had a cousin who got married, and she had asked me to officiate, which I was honored to do. So we stayed through Saturday and stayed for the reception, and it was a great party. Her church family really loved on her, and we got to be there, and I got to see, my sister and her family and lots of people. And about 8 o'clock, after the party was sort of starting to wind down, Bonnie and I decided to change into something more comfortable, get in the car with our girls, and start to head back. So Bonnie had to work Monday morning. This is Saturday night, late Saturday night. Our girls had school Monday morning, and I needed to be back to work Monday morning. So we decided we would just see how far we could get driving. Anybody ever done this? Like, we just had really no plan except let's head north, right? Let's get out of the Cajun country and let's just see what happens. We didn't know if we could drive through the night or if maybe we'd stop somewhere, but Bonnie and one of our daughters, Ella, took the first shift while Janie and I, we kind of made this plan. Our girls are old enough to drive, but driving all night, even when you're 18, 19 years old, it's a challenge. So we're like, if you'll just stay up with us, like, we'll divide and conquer. Bonnie, you and Ella take the first shift, and they did, and we just thought we'd see how far we could get, and if we drove through the night, cool. If we didn't, we'll just pull over, get a room, or get a rest for a while. And so Bonnie, I think, the girls did great. They understood their assignment was to keep us awake. Bonnie and Ella drove until about midnight while Janie and I rested, and then she and I took over, and I think we drove till about 5 a.m. My goal was to get to daylight. There's something about driving through the night, which I've done a couple times. When you get to daylight, you get, like, your second wind, right? It's like that overnight shift is really tough. I don't know how truck drivers do it. Like, I would be in the back the whole time, and, you know, like in that camper side of the tractor trailer. But we got to about 5 a.m., and Janie did great. She talked to me. I'm sure she hasn't talked to me since. Like, she used all her words overnight trying to talk to Dad. At one point on the way home, we were kind of doing pretty well. I thought we might pull in. It was the timing was going to work out that we might be able to worship with Canvas Church that we helped start in Goldsboro with Kevin McNeil and his wife Maya, and they launched in September. But can you imagine us walking in, like, half asleep, going to service? I literally would be, like, you know, completely out during this. I was like, that's probably not a good idea. So we kept driving. We watched online that morning in the car. It wasn't like being here, but no one really cared in the car if we fell asleep, right? You know, so, well, except for whoever was driving, but we tried to stay awake through that. And we got home around noon on Sunday. We had a great trip, like, really fun trip, seeing a lot of people, and I was so happy for my cousin Katie, who got married, and her husband now Dean. And it was good to see my sister and all that, but when we walked in the door at home, I had this sense of relief. It was so good to be home. You ever had that feeling? There's really nothing like being home. To walk through the door, even pull in the driveway after being away, even if you've had a great vacation at the beach or you've gone to Disney or you've gone overseas, it's nothing like that sort of feeling of peace and comfort of being home in your own space. There's something about the way it feels that is nostalgic and sort of wonderful. I remember this feeling, maybe you do, when I was in college. I was that guy who couldn't wait to get out of the house, get out on my own, pave my own way, like, make my own decisions, be my own person. But I do remember at certain times, maybe Thanksgiving, Christmas breaks, going home and having this sense of just real joy and peace. Like, walking through the door, there's my mom in the kitchen. She typically had something good cooking, knowing that we were coming home. And all of a sudden, there's a sense of happiness that just sweeps over you. You know that feeling I'm talking about? And it was at that time in my life, I hadn't really been away for very long. It was something I had never experienced. I sort of all of a sudden understood that whole Dorothy, why she would click her heels together and say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And I think the same is true for church. Right? I think I rarely go to my home church now, but when I do, it feels like being home. I'm comfortable with the people. I know the surroundings. I know kind of, at my home church, I know the order of service, right, that's going to happen. And most of our lifetime, the people we've known for our whole lives are at my home church still. And there are still dozens of people that I connect with because we grew up together or they were friends with my parents. And I simply owe a debt of gratitude to my home church. If you think about the things that you learned, if you had a home church, if you had a church that you grew up in, right? It was there that I learned the importance of Scripture and what that means for us as Christians. It was there that I heard the gospel preached every Sunday. It was at my home church where I saw my parents serve faithfully year after year after year. It was at my home church that I had a group of friends, and it was a kind of a ragamuffin group of friends, but we would go on trips together and go to camp together and did all of the youth group things together. It was at my home church where on Easter Sunday, 1977, on a Sunday night during the invitation, I walked forward and professed my faith in Christ and was baptized into Christ. My home church isn't a perfect church, far from it. But it is my home church. Tom Jones is the former director of church planting for Stadia Church Planting. He said it well in his book, Church Planting from the Ground Up. He said, home churches are the best things going. We just need more of them, lots and lots that do what they do best. Nothing more, nothing less. So over the next few weeks, I want to share with you who we are as a church and why we would like to be your home church. This church started on February, literally 13 years ago in 2009, with a simple dream to be a place of hope and transformation for everyone, while being a church of consequence in our community, our region, and the world. And we're trying to achieve that dream, right, that vision for who we think God wants us to be by going after a simple mission to love God, love each other, and love the world. We call it Love Cubed, right? The three loves of Two Rivers Church. Love God, love each other, and love the world. And during the month of January, if you've been here for a few weeks and worshiping with us, we talked about kind of the vertical relationship that we have with God as individuals, right? We all are kind of pursuing God as individuals, and that is a vertical. We're looking up to God. We're trying to climb up that mountain to God to reach Him. And it's through that vertical relationship that each one of us have individually that we seek God as individuals. But for the next few weeks, I want us to talk about how we pursue God together in community, right? Because both are important. I don't think we were created to be islands or to do life alone. So for the next weeks, I want us to talk about that horizontal way that we reach out to God, where we do things in community. We pursue God together as a community of believers together, and how we're going to do that is very simply loving God, loving each other, and loving the world together as a church in community. Jesus started that mission, and one that we have sort of adopted and tweaked a little bit to make it memorable for us as a body of believers. But Jesus started it when he was asked in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and following. Someone, one of the teachers of the law, asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So in the Old Testament, there are 600 and some commandments that the Jewish people had to keep to honor God and to be devout Jews, right? Devout Jews. And his answer to that simple question, it was one they were trying to trap him, right? Trying to get him to, if they could get him pinned down on one of these commandments, then he would be accused of saying, well, the rest are not important, right? And so they're trying to kind of trap him. The teachers of the law are trying to trap him. And Jesus gives a great answer. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater, commandment greater than these. So Jesus actually quotes from the Old Testament. And these two commands that the Jews had kind of put together were part of their worship. It's called the Shema. The Shema refers to a couple lines from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6 that became a part of daily prayer in ancient Israelite tradition. And that prayer, recited both morning and night, also opened the weekly worship services. So the Shema appears in the opening section of Deuteronomy, which is a collection of speeches attributed to Moses before the next generation of Israel entered the Promised Land. Do you remember the story of the Israelites and Moses and wilderness wandering? And during that time, God gave all those commandments, gave the Ten Commandments and the law. And at the end of Moses' life, God lets him look over into the Promised Land, but he lets him know you're not going to, because of some of the disobedience that even Moses had, because of a bad attitude and a little bit of a prideful spirit about him at one time, and Moses was very humble, but he made a couple of mistakes, and God wouldn't allow him to lead the people into the Promised Land. He did let him look over and see it. And so before Moses dies, he kind of gives this speech. Imagine the whole of Israel, this nation, all of the clan leaders, right, coming together. And Moses challenges them with his wisdom and warning because it doesn't want the Israelites, this new generation, to repeat their parents' mistakes. So he invites them to respond to God's grace and mercy with love and faithfulness and obedience. Moses calls the Israelites together in community, right, that horizontal, and gives them these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Does that sound familiar? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. See, it's from this directive of Moses in the Old Testament that Jesus calls us to love God and to love our neighbors around us. And it's from these two commands that we as a community of believers, that we as a church, draw our mission to love God, love each other, and love the world. Have you ever noticed at most businesses or organizations, even churches, have a mission statement? Usually it's on the wall somewhere, and it's in a, you know, cool corporate font, or you know, it's given so out on certain documents, and it's usually somewhere, and it always kind of sounds pretty good. But have you ever looked at those statements and wondered, what in the world does that mean? You know, like how would we know we were actually accomplishing the mission if I worked here? Let me give you a couple examples. McDonald's brand mission is to be our customer's favorite place and way to eat and drink. I can kind of get on board with that mission, right? I can kind of get on board with that, but it kind of keeps going. It goes on to say, our worldwide operations are aligned around a global strategy called the Plan to Win, which center on an exceptional customer experience, people, products, place, price, and promotion. I just wanted a chicken nugget. You know, like I don't know what that really is all about. Let me give you a couple mission statements from other businesses and see if you can figure out what business this is. To create a shopping experience that pleases our customers, a workplace that creates opportunities and a great working environment for our associates, and a business that achieves financial success. You think so? You guys are literally guessing. I wasn't expecting that. This is Albertson's grocery store. Honestly, it could have been any of the ones that you said, right? I mean, it's really, it's very vague in my mind as to what they're talking about. Sounds great. Let's do it. Who are you, right? Here's another one. To help make every brand more inspiring and the world more intelligent. Anybody got a guess on that one? Intel. That's a great. Google's a good guess, right? Could be Amazon. Yep, they do a lot of things, a lot of different things, business practices. Apple could be Apple. Here's what it actually is. Avery Labels. Seems a little far-fetched for Avery Labels, right? To make everyone more intelligent. I feel very smart when I put a label on something. Here's one more. It's our mission to continue to authoritatively provide access to diverse services to stay relevant in tomorrow's world. Postal Service, T-Mobile, okay, good guesses. this is a little bit of a trick question. This was actually generated from a generic mission statement generator that you can find on the web. Right? It sounds a lot like those sort of mumbo-jumbo mission statements that we hear. We could put a mission statement together, right? But what does it mean? What are we trying to accomplish, and how are we going to get there? I would say that this church is mission-driven. In this regard, I believe that as a church, if we can focus on three simple things. Does anybody know what they are yet? Love God, love each other, love the world. If we can focus on those things, then I think we as individuals and as a community can grow to become who God wants us to be. And I think that it's when we start doing those things that we become, we really start to go after that vision or dream of being the church that God wants us to be. And I want to make a connection to what we say we're about, right? This isn't just something we're going to put on the wall in the building or put on our letterhead. This is something we're actually actively doing. And I want to show you in the next couple weeks how you can participate, and we hope you will. I hope you'll see and want to join in this mission to love God, love each other, and love the world. So today I want to start by talking about what it means for us to love God. Right, that's the first part, and it's probably just like Jesus started with, "Hear, O Israel, hear, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." It all starts with loving God. And the place that we're intentional, this is the connection I want to make for you today. It's not the only place that we love God, but the place where we as a church are saying, hey, we can kind of get everybody doing this together, then we're well on our way to accomplishing this first part of our mission. The place where we're intentional about loving God is together when we gather here on Sundays. This is where we come together to worship, to love God. Let's look back again at Israel. In Exodus chapter 14, at the end of the plagues. Remember the story of Israel and Egypt and Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh agrees to let the people go. This is after 400 years the Israelites have lived in Egypt, and because of God's blessing had become more than just a family, right? 12 brothers. They had become a nation. They were, scholars estimate, well into 1 million people at this point. And because they had become so great in number, they had become a nuisance to Egypt and the Pharaoh. And so they enslaved them. They said, we've got these people draining us. Let's put them to work. And so God finally raises up his spokesman and leader, Moses, who goes to the Pharaoh and appeals to him to let the people of Israel leave Egypt. And to persuade him, God sends 10 plagues, darkness and frogs and flies, and finally the death angel that came through Egypt, and the firstborn of everyone's family who did not have the blood applied, right? The sacrificial blood of a lamb applied to their doorpost, their children died. So after these 10 plagues, finally Pharaoh relents and says he'll let this nation of people go. And then he immediately regrets it. So he pursues the people of Israel who seem to be hemmed in by the desert and the Red Sea. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 14. Verse 5 says, when the king of Egypt, who was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and all his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. So as Pharaoh and the army of Egypt approach the people of Israel, they start to get a little antsy. They get a little anxious. And they cry out to Moses. You know what they cry out to him? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back into slavery. Basically, they say, if you keep reading here, they say, we would be better off as slaves in Egypt than dead in the desert, wouldn't we? But Moses assures them. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So if you've watched any Disney movies, right, you know the story of Pharaoh and Moses, and God splits the Red Sea, and the people of Israel walk across on dry land to their safety. And after all of God's people had crossed, Moses In verse 26 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. The Pharaoh and the Egyptian army that was pursuing Israel followed them into the Red Sea. When they get into the Red Sea, God says, I think we're done with this whole trick. And he fights their battle for them. God defeats Egypt and sweeps the king and the Egyptian army into the sea. And the people see God's power. And here's what happens next. They come together and they worship. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. How'd you like that for a worship song? What do the Israelites do after God destroys their enemy? They come together and they worship. Most of Exodus chapter 15 is this song that the Israelites sing together in community. There are three themes that I see in this song that they sing on the banks of the Red Sea. After winning the victory over their enemy, they come together and worship. They sing about God's power, right? They have witnessed who God is, and they worship him because of his power. Your right hand, verse 6 says, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. So the people of Israel acknowledge together the power of God over their enemy. They notice, they see, they come together and they exalt God, they worship God because of his power. Secondly, they see and they sing about his majesty. They recognize and worship God for who he really is. It's not some make-believe God that has been conjured up in the minds of men. This is the God of the universe who has displayed his power and majesty. Verse 7 says, in the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. The Israelites, maybe for the first time in their lives, see God fully for who he is, and they worship his majesty. And then finally, they worship him for his rescue. They worship God for rescuing them from Egypt. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord is my strength and my defense, and he's become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. See, more than just worshiping God for having strength, they worship him for being their strength, for stepping in, right? When they're weak, God stepped in and showed himself as strong, for being their salvation. Now, here's the kicker. When we come together to love God, Jerry, would you do me a favor? I want to do something different. I'm changing the script today. Can you get the band up here? When we come together, we do the same. Right? We acknowledge that God is the one who has the power. God is the one that we adore because of his majesty, and we thank him for his rescue. Like, if you're here today and you're a Christian, there's something powerful in making this acknowledgement together with others here today. Like, that's that horizontal relationship that we're talking about. Like, imagine that we're standing on the banks of the Red Sea. Kind of get that going in your mind. And we have just seen God defeat our enemy, one that we could not have defeated by ourselves. And we just have this overwhelming sense of worship to our God because he has rescued us. We've seen his power. We understand his majesty, and we thank him for our rescue. Can you imagine in your mind's eye that group of people coming together in community and singing this song to God about what He's just brought them through. I want us to just simply right now stand together. I want us to acknowledge God's power, acknowledge His majesty, and I want us to thank Him for our rescue. Let's sing together.